Thank you, Brother Joe, Miss Tina. We are we're grateful for our music ministry here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. One of the things that we started recently in our junior church program, what we've done is Marcia and Randy Jackman and some others are helping out now in that ministry. And we're structuring it to kind of run a lot like our worship service during 11 o'clock hour. Our singer that sings first then goes up during junior church and actually sings the same song that they've sung as a special here and just goes to encourage the kids. And I'm going to share a story. Brian just shared this story. So it was Brian Erspershoff's time this morning to go up and sing for the kids. And after he got done, Miss Marcia looked at the kids and she goes, "Kids, you know, aren't you, you know, thankful, Brother Brian, his ministry? And how many of you would like to, you know, as you get older, like to sing like Brother Brian?" Of course, a lot of the kids are like, "Yeah, he's great. Oh, he's awesome. Oh, you know, da, da, da." And a couple of the boys are like, "No, he sings like a girl." Am I making that up, brother? No, that's the truth. But I love your singing, brother. And I don't care what them Clark kids said. I love your singing. And open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. As you're aware, throughout this year, we've really stayed in a theme. And the theme that we gave you at the beginning of the year is centered around one word, the word intentional. Of course, by definition, you already know that intentional, it means done on purpose, not by accident. And we challenge you, our challenge has been, and really our the vein that we've kind of walked in and kind of ran in this year, intentional in our worship, of course. I mean, worshiping God in the context of worship, it just means to ascribe honor and worth, value to God alone is the definition that we gave it. And, of course, in our worship, it takes intentionality. We as fallen beings, now, of course, you know Christ is your Savior. You've been redeemed, but we still, all of us, including your preacher, we all still have a part of our, we have the old nature that wasn't redeemed. That old nature, one of these days, is going to die off. And our faith, as has already been sung today, our faith will end in sight when we see Jesus. And we no longer will struggle with the enemies of this world, the three enemies that we often face and we come in contact, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it takes intentionality in our worship. We've talked about intentionality in our witness and how as a believer in Jesus, our desire and our ambition, our goal should be, because we're on our way to heaven when we die. Amen. Can I get a witness in the building? If you're born again, you're on your way to heaven when you die. And our goal, our desire, our passionate plea should be to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can by sharing the gospel of Jesus, by witnessing to those that do not know Christ as Savior. And you'll be amazed at what God can do. And we know that God didn't call us to save them. We know God does the saving. But it's amazing how God has chosen in His perfect plan, God has chosen to use human instruments to be a witness, to share the message of Christ, the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And I'm telling you, friend, that gospel message can change anyone. So we brought prayerfully, hopefully, we brought intentionality to our worship, to our witness. But over the last couple of weeks that I was with you preaching, and then, of course, today and following, we're going to look at intentionality in the context of our walk. And when we come to Romans chapter 12, what you find right away as you read these two verses of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, as we'll get to in just a moment, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul is really, he's burdened in a sense of challenging these believers to give intentionality in their walk with God. And he challenges them, and the theme we're going to give it, kind of the title we'll give this sermon this morning, is simply walking a transformed life. Walking a transformed life, if you will, in honor and reverence of God's Word, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul begins this letter and he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, you can sense the urgency of the hour. You can sense the burden. You, because of the wording, as we'll kind of expound a little bit on, you sense his passionate plea There, just right away in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you. The word beseech means beg. I beg you, these Roman Christians, these Roman believers in Jesus, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But notice what he says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask now you'll bless the reading of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our teacher and our guide. Father, we're thankful again this morning, once again, God, for your mercy. Your mercy, Lord, indeed, as Lamentation states, it's renewed every morning. And for that, we're grateful. Lord, we're so undeserving. We're sinners. And God, I ask for you to cleanse me now, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to preach with your power. May your Holy Spirit just have free reign in our midst. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Walking a transformed life. When Jesus Christ saves an individual, he borns them again into his family, into his kingdom. They no longer are lost. They no longer are on their way to hell. They now, because they've repented and believed the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and by faith have placed their faith and trust in Christ, they now are on their way to heaven when they die. But along that is, if you want to give a biblical word, a theological word, that is known as the doctrine of justification. God saves you. He justifies you. Somebody, I don't know who originally came up with the thought, but if you take the word justified, one writer, I heard a preacher use this illustration. I thought it was kind of interesting, kind of cool. He said, if you take the word justified, when Jesus, so God applies the blood of Jesus to your account and he forgives you and he saves you, you now stand before God the Father justified, literally, just if I'd never sinned. I'll tell you what a God, amen? What a God that we serve. You say, preacher, why is that such a blessing? Because I know who the man that I still am. I know the sinfulness. I know the wickedness that's in my heart. I know the propensity to do things we shouldn't do. But the blood of Jesus has justified us if you're saved. Justified, the doctrine, the theological aspect, the doctrine of justification. But then there's another doctrine, the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification is a progressive doctrine, meaning it's a process. You're saved, you're born again, you're justified, you're declared not guilty in God's courtroom. But when God saves you, he now has you in a process of conforming you to the image of God's dear Son. God's goal for my life and God's goal for the teenagers and God's goal for every adult, every child that knows Christ as their Savior, God's goal for your life is to make you look like his son Jesus. That's God's goal. When you look in the mirror, you ought to look like Jesus. Here's the thought. Our position of justification, we've been justified, never sinned. That's who we are. That's our position. That's our stand. That's our standing before God. Colossians 1, phenomenal chapter, amazing chapter in the Bible. You know, that he may present you holy, undefiled, without blemish, without spot, without accusation. That's the way, in his sight, Colossians says, that's the way God sees us. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, the thought of how God sees me because of Jesus blows me away. Doesn't it you? To know that God sees me, even though as wicked as a sinner that I still am, to know that God sees me as something holy, something undefiled, something incorrupt, you know, something that you can't bring accusation against. That's what God, and by the way, that's why we say to God be the glory, great things he hath done. He deserves the credit. He deserves the glory for what he's done in my life. And only God could do that. That's why, friend, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by baptism and it's not by good works. It's by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus as your Savior. So Paul now, though, he wants them to understand that as they've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God now, and through the Apostle Paul writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God now is challenging these believers to walk differently. He's challenging them, stay with me now. He is challenging them, and Paul, of course, doing this under the inspiration of God. He said, Preacher, you say that a lot when you preach. You always say, this writer writing under the inspiration of God. Why do you say that? Here's why I say that. Because I want you to understand that what the writer is writing, he is writing, look up here now, he is writing your Bible. He is writing exactly what God wants him to put down. That's what he's writing. Under the inspiration, meaning God is inspiring. The Bible says the word of God, it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews tells us. Paul told Timothy, in the context of the word of God, it is God-breathed, literally God-breathed out. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there in Paul's writing meant God-breathed out. He breathed it out, and holy men of God wrote it down. So Paul, he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says these words, now that you're saved, now that you know Jesus as your Savior, you're justified, that's your position, but now here's the thought, your position and your practice should go hand in hand. What you look like on the outside should be because of what is taking place on the inside. And I'll be honest with you. You ever heard somebody make this statement? You ever heard somebody say this? I seem to be doing good in my Christian walk with the exception of fill in the blank. I seem to be doing good in my Christian walk with the exception of this. Or have you ever heard anybody say this? Boy, I could really be a good Christian if it weren't for that individual. Or I could really be a good Christian if it weren't for these people. Well, here's my heart this morning. My prayer to God is that I say even to myself that we all take a look inside, that we all take an introspective look and we look at ourselves and we quit saying, I could do this or I could be this. No. Let's bring intentionality to our walk with Jesus. So we see in this passage of Scripture this morning, notice a couple things. Now, Paul tells us here in verse 2, and we'll read again, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul has just encouraged them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I've heard preachers say, and it's true, that a lot of times people say, well, I die for Jesus. Now, there may come a day where you're given the option to die for Jesus, but let's just say that doesn't happen. That you're not given that, you know, you're not faced for a firing squad because of your faith in Christ. Now, that's happening in other countries, and it has happened in America. Just in the last 20 years, it's happened in America. But let's just say, for time's sake, let's just examine it like this. Let me make a statement. Now, it may happen. We may be eventually, the way our world's going, you never know. There may come a time where we're, you know, arrested for our faith because we share Jesus. But anyway, let's just say for time's sake, let me run this way for a minute. What if Jesus doesn't call you to die for him? What if Jesus, and we see it in this passage, Jesus may not call you to die for him. Jesus is calling us, ladies and gentlemen. Ready for this? You know where I'm going with this. He's calling us to live for him. To live for Christ. You're just saying, Preacher, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, how is your walk with God? Quit looking at the outside. Quit as far as in the context saying, well, if it weren't for this, if it weren't for that, if it weren't for what's happening, if it wasn't for any of that, I could really serve Jesus. Listen, friend, because Jesus Christ has born you again ought to be enough to live for him. To know that you're going to heaven when you die, what a thought, amen. What a joy. Can I get a witness this morning? Y'all awake this morning? No, you're not. You say, Preacher, I got up 15 minutes early. Why is it when you have to get up 15 minutes early, you're so worried about not getting up 15 minutes early that you lose an hour of sleep? I don't know why that happens. Our walk with Jesus. Our hearts. So how does this transformation take place? In the context of verse 2, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Of course, we'll dig into the definition of that in just a moment. But this transformation, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Luke 6, 45 states, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And then listen to the statement. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This transformation takes place, is to take place, according to the passage, in the heart and the mind. Our heart and our minds were created for one purpose. To worship God. Did you hear me? Our heart and our mind, our bodies for that matter, are created for one purpose, and that one purpose is to worship God. You say, wait a minute, preacher, but the human mind, I mean, what an ability to gain knowledge. Yeah, but that may be the case. But our minds were created to worship Jesus. That's why in the context of our series of messages this year, intentionality, we started with intention in our worship. To ascribe honor, worth, value to God alone. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. We desire to worship our Lord. There is no doubt a connection between the heart and the mind. The heart seems to be the primary focus of where transformation or change occurs first through salvation. I mean, think with me for a moment. When God saved you, when God born you again, well, what did he do? By simple definition, he changed your existence. Amen? He changed who you are. And that's why you've heard me say this for many, many years. If there's no change, there's no Jesus, friend. If there's never been any change in your life, there's no Christ, because on the authority of Scripture, for whom Jesus comes in their life, he changes them. You say, yeah, preacher, but I thought you said the doctrine of justification. Yeah, I understand that now. Born again, a one-time deal. But sanctification is a process. Yeah, preacher, I mean, yeah, but listen, friend, that sanctification, listen, here's the thought. That process of sanctification began immediately. You trusted Jesus. God now begins to make you and mold you and conform you to the image of his Son. No change, no Jesus. I'm not so certain that in our culture and in our world, people have so confused salvation with having religion. Oh, sure, I'm a religious person, preacher. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, preacher, I'm a member of such and such church. I have religion. But you know, and you've heard me say this on the authority of the Bible, it's not religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's salvation. That's the message of salvation in the Bible. Our minds need renewing, otherwise they will continually produce idols our hearts go after. The Bible says, and Paul says, be transformed. Look at it now. Look at verse 2 again, and we'll just kind of perhaps set up an introduction on this and dig more into it next week. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How does this transformation happen? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. The heart describes to us the inner person. Scripture, Paul David Tripp wrote these words. He said, Scripture divides human beings into two parts, inner and outer. As I am transformed on the inside and conformed on the outside, the inner person is often described as the spirit, soul, mind, emotions, and will. These are not different from the heart, but aspects of it. Parts of formation of the inner person. The heart is the real you, he says. The heart. That's why Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence. An idol in the heart is anything that rules me other than God. You say, preacher, I'm not an idol worshiper. Well, by definition, if an idol is simply anything that rules your heart other than God, examine that. What is ruling you today? Who or what is ruling your heart today? I'll be honest with you. It's a struggle in my life. You say, preacher, are you honest? As a pastor of this church, you're saying that there's struggles in your heart. You better believe it. But here's what I've also noticed in my life. Is when I get my life, if I get my eyes off of Jesus. Listen, friend, I'm just being vulnerable. I want you to hear my heart today. If I get my eyes off of Christ for one moment, and if you will, put salvation and the sanctification process kind of in cruise control, Look out. Look out. It's dangerous to do that. There's some of us, listen, there's some of us, maybe the Lord Jesus is speaking to us today because we're in danger. Listen, we're in danger of losing our testimonies. We're in danger of ruining our lives spiritually. As worshiping beings, human beings always worship someone or something. Amen? We're created to worship. And it is proven that human beings, by nature, because we're created to worship as beings that are to worship, we will worship something. Sadly, in our culture, you know who people worship often more than anybody? Themselves. Themselves. So let's dig into this for a minute. Notice, number one, there is a task that is necessary in this passage. There's a task here that Paul is telling us is necessary. It is imperative. It is essential that you do this. The Bible tells us, and Paul tells us now in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. What does he mean, be not conformed to this world? Brother John Phillips, who is actually, he's with Jesus. He's a phenomenal writer, wrote a lot of tremendous commentaries. Do I agree with everything he wrote? No, I do not. But he has some good statements. And I love his statement on the context of be not conformed to this world. He writes, John Phillips says, what that means is don't allow yourself to be pushed into the mold of this world. You know what the world wants to do to you? It wants to make you look like the world. But here's the thing. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you and I are not to look like the world. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to amaze me as a pastor when I hear people tell me, I hear other church members tell me some of the things that church members do. You say, preacher, does that surprise you? No, because of the fallen nature, it doesn't surprise me. Because of our sinful appetites, it doesn't surprise me. But the sad thing that really gets me is to think that we are fooling ourselves. The easiest thing it is to do is look like a Christian on Sunday morning. It's easy to do that. It's simple to do that. Grab a Bible, dress up real nice, come to church and look the part. But sweet friend, it's not about what you look, it's about who you are. And what Jesus Christ has done in your life. You say, yeah, but preacher, I've got everybody fooled. Well, you do not have Jesus fooled. And the sad thing is, perhaps you're fooling yourself. Being a worshiper means denying the patterns and schemes of this world. 1 Peter wrote it this way. He says, as obedient children. Boy, we could stop right there, could we not, as parents? As obedient children, Peter says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. See, now that you've trusted Jesus Christ, before you were saved, before you trusted Christ your Savior, you did things often. We did things. I did things out of ignorance. I didn't know any better. Oh, I knew there was a right and wrong, and I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't really put it all together. And out of ignorance, I mean, you say, preacher, ignorant of what? Ignorant of the judgment of God. That one of these days God's going to judge your sin. The good news is, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, your sins were judged on Christ 2,000 years ago and became a part of your life the moment you repented and called upon Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And God now has placed his righteousness on your spiritual bank account. To God be the glory. And now, you and I, we're not only joint heirs with Jesus, we belong to him. He's in us. We are in him. And we couldn't go to hell if we wanted to go to hell. You say, preacher, do you really seriously believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? Listen, it's not about whether I believe it, and I do believe it from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I believe that Jesus teaches and the Bible supports once saved, always saved. The significance of that is here's why. Here's why I believe in that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't save myself, and I am not keeping myself saved. He saved me, and brothers and sisters, he's keeping me saved. And my salvation and your salvation, thank God above, is not based on our performance. It's based on his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. But Peter now, and Peter tells us, he says in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Literally, your conduct. When Peter says not fashioning, he means conforming. That's what the word means. It means not conforming yourself. Our conduct, our motives, our thoughts, our desires and intentions are not to be consistent with the patterns of a lost world. But they are to be consistent with the patterns of a new creation in Jesus. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. He said, preacher, yeah, but what happens? What do we do if our practice doesn't really line up with our position? Here's what we first must do. Let me give you some help right at the beginning of this sermon, because it may help you with the next few minutes of it. What do we do when our practice doesn't go with our position? Meaning, we know we're saved. Oh, without a shadow of a doubt, you know you're born again. But you're not living like it. What do? You repent. You repent of that. You ask God to forgive you for living a lie. You ask God to cleanse you and renew your mind. Because here's what happens in our lives. What our minds get set on and what our minds focus on, and you can fill in the blank of whatever it is, our body is soon to follow. Did you hear me? That may be an original statement. You really need to pay attention to that, because I don't have too many of those. Was that an original thing? You didn't write that in that sermon today, did you, babe? No. You said, Leslie, write your sermons? You'd be surprised. No, I'm just teasing. What our minds focus on. Can I ask you a personal question? Have there been times in your life as a believer in Jesus where your thought life becomes compulsive? You fill in the blank of whatever it's become compulsive on. If you do not, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and by the renewing of your mind, your thought life and process, you mark it down, your body will soon follow the direction of your thought life. You say, preacher, that's kind of a sombering thought. Listen, when I'm talking about your thought life, that encompasses a lot more than I think we realize. Pridefulness, arrogance, anger, lustful things. What our mind focuses on, our body is soon to follow. So what do we do? You say, preacher, I just can't help myself. No. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, you have all the help that you need. I'm going to read a passage to you in just a few minutes, and we'll end with the passage out of Romans here in a minute. Be not conformed refers, and then he says, so he tells us not to be conformed to the world, but then he tells us another thing. And be not conformed, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul's telling him, he said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. See, here's what happens when we allow the world to do that. When we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, and we start talking like the world, we start acting like the world, we start living like the world, our bodies are going in the direction of the worldly things. If we're not careful, we can get so callous to sin that we start justifying our behavior. If you've grown up with parents, you ever had parents say this? When you've said something, I want to do this, your parents say no. By the way, no is a complete sentence, teenagers, adults. No is a complete sentence. And then what do we do? What's often our response? Well, Johnny's parents let him. And then what's the great, deep theological response that we often give our children? If Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And then little smart aleck kids that we are, yes, I would. Psh. Right? We start justifying our behavior. Well, everybody's doing it. on the authority of the Bible. Not everybody is. Well, everybody's doing these kind of, everybody in the church does this. No, that's where you're wrong. Sad thing is, you've allowed your thought life to rule your life. You're now allowing your body to go in the direction of your thought life. And because you're allowing your body to go in the direction of your thought life, you try to justify behavior because it got such a grip on your life. And you start comparing yourself. You've heard me say this. You do the dangerous thing and the detrimental thing, what we do. We start comparing ourselves horizontally with other believers in Jesus, as opposed to looking up vertically and setting our affection on things above, not things below. He says, but be transformed. Transformed. There's a task here that is necessary. This world, when he talks about the world, be not conformed to this world. The word world there refers to a philosophy of life. A world's a system of thought. And ladies and gentlemen, you do not have to, and I know some of you don't watch the news, but you do not have to watch the news to understand that this world is honestly controlled by a philosophy of life that has Satan as the author of it. You know what this world tells you? You know what the world proposes to this culture? Live like you want to, live up, live it up, eat, drink, be merry, have all the fun that you can have, do anything you want to do. There's no holds barred because you're not accountable to anyone. That's what the world tries to tell you. The Bible tells us absolute opposite of that. The Bible declares, look up here for a minute. Everybody looking up here for a minute? You see, I see your gray start of a beard. Every gray hair represents a church member. I'm just going to tell you, just kidding. You know what the Bible says? Let me ask you this. Do you want to know what the Bible says? The world tells you this. The world tells you you can do whatever you want to do. You're not accountable to anybody. And the world proposes you not listening to no one. God's word, on the other hand, says this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those verses alone ought to scare us. But let this verse get a hold of you. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believer, to the believer first. You and I, one day, are going to stand before Jesus Christ. You ever been to court? I know you have, Brian. You ever been in court? Maybe Tracy. I've never been in court. Traffic court or whatever, or other court. I've been in traffic court before. And there's the judge. For some reason, I always get the ugliest, meanest woman judge that's on the face of the planet. And you stand before that judge and you're scared to death. Even if it's just traffic court. There's a fear. There's a nervousness. And ladies and gentlemen, that may be a silly illustration. But I want you to imagine, if you'll allow yourself just for a moment, to the believer first, I want you to imagine yourself standing in God's courtroom. And to the believer, as we stand in God's courtroom at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, one of the glorious blessings of standing before Christ at the judgment seat is our sins won't be judged there. Our sins were already judged on Jesus 2,000 years ago. And the moment you repented of your sin and you trusted Christ your Savior, God forgave you of all your sins, so therefore your sins cannot accuse you any longer. The law of double jeopardy. You can't be punished for the same crime twice. And in God's courtroom, Jesus died for your sins. So our sins won't be judged. So preacher, well, why would I be nervous? If my sins were already judged, why would I be nervous? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that question. What will be judged there will be your service to Jesus. How you have served Him. How you have walked with Him. How you have exemplified Him to a lost and dying world. So, preacher, I didn't think my life really made, I didn't really think it matters how I live. Well, let me just speak into your heart for a minute, if you'll allow me to do that. Why not we quit asking what other people think and ask God what He thinks about that thought? It does matter how we live. You say, yeah, but preacher, Christians can't have any fun. No. You can have all the fun you can take. But true fun only comes when you can have fun and not have any consequences because of the actions that you've done. This past week, I had some of the... Danny, we laughed till we about passed out, didn't we? Laughing, those preachers and those guys, and just laughing about different things and laughing at each other. You say, you mean you laugh at each other? Listen, if you don't learn to laugh at yourself, you're going to be miserable. But you're going to stand before Jesus. Say, preacher, as a believer in Christ, I've done a lot of things I'm ashamed of. So have I. Say, preacher, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've done things that I didn't handle right. So have I. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I've said things I shouldn't have said. So have I. So what do? You repent of it. You ask God to forgive you of it. And by God's grace, you prevent yourself from doing it again. And the only way you're able to prevent yourself from doing it again is by allowing your mind to be renewed. By allowing your mind to be renewed. To allow yourself to be transformed in the context of the mind being renewed. Because here's the thing. Just as much as the mind, what we focus on and we become compulsive on, and you get a thought in your mind. You see people do that in prideful ways. Man, they're the greatest thing in the world. You see people do that in anger. Man, you get focused on something. You say, let me illustrate it like this. You're driving on 696, 75. You're driving these little side roads. And there's a slow person in front of you. The blood pressure goes up. Let's say they cut you off. Let's say they pull over in front of you and don't turn their signal on. What do you do? Well, if you're in my truck, you're probably saying, look at the wonderful person for whom Jesus died for. You probably do something like that, right? No, you know my story. And I'm not proud of this. You may say something like this. That guy or that... I have to confess, and I'm sorry. Most of the time I'll say, that woman doesn't know how to drive. Only to pull up there, my wife say, it's not a woman, it's a man. Well, he drives like a woman or something like that. That's what the boys say. They don't ever see me say it. So, preacher, where are you going with this? What happens in the mind, man? It becomes compulsive. The mind, if you're not careful, the mind will rule over all rational thought. The mind gets so compulsive with something that now it takes the body to directions that really shouldn't go. Charlay said to Jeff the other day, said to Brother Jeff, and he drives. Pray for Jeff. He struggles too. Charlay said, you know, she goes, you're right. She said, you're the only driver on this. You're the only driver that should be on the road. I think she was being sarcastic, so pray for Miss Charlay. And Jeff kind of got the point. He said, preacher, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with it. Stay with me on this now. Where I'm going with it is this. Is there hope for our minds? Did Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he saves us, he's born us again into his family and kingdom. I mean, he died, he gave his life to redeem us from hell, to save us, forgive us of all of our sins, and deliver us from the power, the penalty, someday, thank God, the presence of sin. If Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient enough to redeem us, Do we not think that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient enough to help our thought life, to help our minds? You say, preacher, I lose a battle. I lose a battle every day in my mind. To the married couples that are here, let me illustrate like this. A thought you and your wife have some, for lack of a better phrase, say you and your wife are having some intense moments of fellowship. Arguing, all right? You ever said things you shouldn't have said? Perhaps we all have. You ever said something that comes in your mind, and before you could shut it down, man, it comes out the mouth. You say, yeah, I've said some hurtful things, preacher, to my spouse. Is there hope for that? Yeah. The blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's still the power of God. And where we're going with this sermon next Sunday morning, where we're going to get to this sermon is, how do you renew your mind? You do it through the Bible, reading the Bible. You say, I knew you was going to say that. That's so elementary. That's so simple. It's so elementary. That's why I'm not going to Sunday school, preacher. I already know enough about the Bible. Sunday school is for kids. Now, I'm sorry that you feel that way. No, Sunday school is for everybody. To be taught the Word of God, let the Word of God get in you. And again, we're talking about renewing your mind. You will not renew your mind apart from the Bible. You won't do it. The preaching of the Word of God will help renew your mind. You say, even you, preacher, when you're preaching, you better believe it. The Lord often works me over preaching the services. Preaching in the service. The Lord does that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's given us a secret. There's a task that we have to do. Be transformed. How do I get transformed? If there's a conformity that the world wants to conform you to its image, how do I combat that? I don't want to do that. Do you? If you know Christ your Savior, there's none of us in this room that wants to dishonor Jesus. But why do we do it so often? Why do we dishonor our Lord? Why do we submit to, we surrender, if you will, the white flag when sin comes into our lives? Why do we do that? Because our minds are not renewed. But they need to be. What holds Bob Lamb used to say this. I understand what he means by this now. He said, what holds our attention determines our actions. What holds our attention, what starts off in the mind gets a thought. And if we're not careful to bring it in the subjection of Jesus and his power, that mind will turn and entertain that thought. And that mind will churn those thoughts. I came across a phrase years ago. Our minds will be filled with stinking thinking, right? And we get compulsive on it. We go to seed on it, as my granddad used to say. And before long, we find ourselves saying to ourselves, how in the world did I allow this to get to where it's gotten? Because we didn't bring those thoughts into the power of Jesus and subjection to the power of Jesus. I hope you'll stay engaged with me on this. I hope you'll be faithful to it, because I really believe before God it's going to help me, it's going to help you. Not because I'm preaching it, but because I honestly, truly, before my Lord Jesus, I need it. Stand with me, please, for an invitation. I told you I'd read a passage of Scripture. You've put your Bible away, but take your Bible out while you're standing. I want to read you something. Come ahead, Brother Brian. Look at Romans 8. Sorry to have you put your Bibles down. I meant to read this to you, and I want to read it because I want you to think about this week. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. You're still turning, which is a good thing. If you can't get to it, just look at your neighbor's Bible, if you will. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8, 1, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Skip down to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they that are after spirit, the things of spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But look at verse 9. This is awesome. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Say, preacher, what does those verses mean? What do those verses mean? If you're born again, here's how you're able to renew your mind. Here's how you're even able to do it. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you're born again, God's Spirit lives in you. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, you're lost and still in your sins. There's a teaching, a religious teaching, those that say, well, yeah, but you get saved today, but you get the Holy Spirit of God somewhere later on down in life. That's a lie from hell. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. The moment you repent and trust Jesus, Savior and Lord, believe the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit of God forgives you of sin. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. So here's my encouragement to you to do for this week. Here's all I want you to do. If you're truly born again, stay with me on this. If you're truly born again, I want you to thank God every day for the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You say, preach, I'll be honest, Holy Spirit gives me a fit. Listen. And rightfully so when our minds aren't where they need to be. And rightfully so when our bodies are going a direction that is displeasing to Jesus. You say, preacher, I'm miserable. I know Christ is my Savior. I'm not living like I should, and I'm miserable. To which I say, thank God that you are. Thank God that we're miserable. Because if we could live this world and live like the world and it not bother us, guess what that ought to tell us? Light bulbs ought to go off. You're not saved. You're living like the world, and you can enjoy it and it not bother you. You're not saved, sweet friend. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you. The invitation is this. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again for you. If you'll call upon Him to be your Savior, asking Him to forgive you and cleanse you of sin, He'll save you. He'll change your life. He will born you again into His family and kingdom. Maybe you are saying, say, preacher, I know Lord Jesus is my Savior. But boy, I know there's things I just need to repent of. Well, why not now? Why not now? And true repentance is, what is true repentance? Just saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin? That's not true repentance. True repentance is meaning you acknowledge it, but you forsake it. Right? He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That's true repentance. Lord Jesus, not only am I sorry, God, I ask you to forgive me. God, I shouldn't have done this. I've allowed things in my life that shouldn't be there, that are displeasing to you. And God, it's destroying my life. So God, please forgive me. And God, by your grace and power, please give me the grace and power that is found in Christ. I have all the power that I need in Christ. Give me the grace and power not to do that again, Lord. He'll help you, I promise you He will. Maybe today you'd like to come to the altar and just pray for yourself. Maybe today you'd like to come to the altar and maybe pray for a brother or sister that you're thinking of in Christ, that their life, man, they're going on a dangerous road. Will you do that? Walking a transformed life. God's calling us to walk it, man. Not just talk it, walk it. You come as just saying, what's the number, Brother Brian?